Well, let me invite your attention to your outline tonight, Book of Revelation. And I'm just moved by the title of this. One Face I Long to See. As I think about that, I thought about several different scenarios with that. One of the things I love watching the videos, they're extremely emotional, they get to your heart, but it's soldiers who come home from deployment. And maybe they're going to meet a spouse that they haven't seen in a long time, or maybe it's kids they haven't seen in a long time. Maybe they're going to surprise somebody, or it's just being able to get off the plane and see loved ones, and it's moving to realize that we've been separated for a long, long time. Now, all of a sudden, we get to see each other face to face again. That's an amazing thing, emotional to be able to see that. When you read and study the New Testament, you notice the Apostle Paul wrote a lot of letters under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But there were people, though, he longed to see them face to face. It wasn't just about a letter with pen and some kind of a writing instrument type thing, but it was, I want to see you face to face. And he would often do that. You read John's ministry and his works as well, the Gospel of John, but 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Revelation. But in 2nd John, he says this: I hope to come to you and talk face to face. They long to see people from face to face, to look at one another. In our world in which we live, you know this just as well as I do, but social media platforms and electronic devices are hurting the way we communicate with one another. I mean, it's hard even sometimes to have a conversation because we just don't communicate face to face like we used to. I believe we need to get back to some of that. I believe we need to get back instead of just texting or social media doing this or that. We need to talk face to face at times. There are sometimes you just can't solve problems over an email or a text message or on some social media platform. You need to sit down together face to face and have a conversation. But tonight, as I think about this study, as we look at the Book of Revelation again, one face I long to see. Look at your outline. First blank. Our God is faithful. Write the word faithful in. And I just wrote out in my notes, if you could see them, I just put hallelujah with an exclamation point. Thank the Lord, he's faithful. And I like that because when I look at my life, I just see the faithfulness of God. When I look at our church, over 193-year history, I see the faithfulness of God to this church. I look at our nation and realize we have so many needs in our nation. We're about 12 days away or so from a significant election in our country, but even as I look at our nation, I realize this, our God has been faithful to our nation. And I look at what God's doing around the world, and I just see the faithfulness of God. So our God is faithful. He made many promises in the scriptures. As expected, God promises to fulfill every one of them. Every promise he made, he's going to fulfill. God declared that the gospel would be preached in all nations. Matthew 28:19-20, known as the Great Commission. Mark 16:15, about the gospel being preached to all nations. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power, you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. And John testified that the Great Commission is unstoppable. The gospel is changing lives in every nation. Therefore, a Great Commission, New Testament church, exists with a local, national, and international focus. And if you could look at my notes, here's what I put out there. This is our church! Exclamation point. We see that. We've got a local focus, we've got a national focus, and we have an international focus. Revelation 7:9-10. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Here's some bullet points here. And I picked these points just straight from this text in Revelation 7:9-10. All nations are represented before God. It says there, from every nation. So the Great Commission is unstoppable. Why? Because when God makes a promise that they're going to be from every nation, guess what? They're going to be from every nation. That's the ministry of the gospel. So all nations are represented before God. Second, redemption is necessary to stand before God because he says, clothed in white robes. That is a message of redemption in the book of Revelation. So clothed in white robes mean they have been forgiven, redeemed. They're in a relationship with the Lord Jesus. His blood has cleansed them. And so we see that redemption is necessary to stand before God. Third bullet point. Amazing worship is happening before God. And it says, crying out with a loud voice. That is amazing spirit-filled worship. And Brother Bruce and the worship team, I appreciate the songs tonight. I appreciate, again, just to the glory of God, but thank you all for leading us to sing tonight. As we think about who Jesus is and different aspects of his life, I'm grateful for that. But amazing worship is happening before God. And then the last bullet point, a salvation testimony is being shared before God. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So a salvation testimony is being shared before God. Now here's some things here. We must obey the Great Commission. We must share the gospel. And people must repent and trust Jesus as Savior. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That name is Jesus. There's something about that name. And we see that in the Gospels. And so you see this happening. So you see Revelation 7:9. You see the fulfillment of the Great Commission because there are people from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb clothed in white robes. Next part. There are two distinct judgments in Scripture. What is the difference between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment? I want you to first look at 1 Corinthians 10 through 15. Here's what it says. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day, you see, that's in capital, it's a capital D. The day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, I want to invite you just for a second. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Look at this verse here, talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Because I want you to, on your outline, to write a word here just for a moment. And in 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now here's what I want you to write down, somewhere on your outline. Write the word Bema, B-E-M-A, the Bema seat of Christ. The Bema, in the Greek text, there are two words in English for the one word Bema, and it's judgment seat. So we're talking about the Bema seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the Bema in that context, in the Greek text, but the judgment seat of Christ, so that we may receive what is due in that context. And so what do we see here? We see it's a raised platform, and they're overlooking, again, there's an evaluation, there's a judgment, there's a giving out of rewards, and it makes a difference, as we're going to see, how we live. Now, let me give you these bullet points here. When you think about the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema here, the Bema seat, here are these things. This judgment isn't about salvation. It's not about whether you're saved or not. That those who are in the Bema judgment, the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, they are believers. The blood of Christ has cleansed them. They have been forgiven. They're in a relationship with Him. So this judgment isn't about salvation. because these individuals have been redeemed. They've been set free by the blood of Christ. Next, the judgment is about eternal rewards. And that's what he says in his text. He will receive a reward. If what he has built on survives, he'll receive a reward. It's about crowns. It's about rewards. Next, the judgment states that God cares how we live. We see Paul talking about that to the believers in Ephesus. Be careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity. God cares how you live, and he cares how I live. He doesn't want you to waste your life. He doesn't want you to waste your days. He doesn't want you to waste your minutes. He wants you to make the most of your life. And he cares how you and I live. So realize that God wants us to live faithful to him in his way. Then the last bullet point, this judgment conveys the doctrine of eternal security. When he says here, he says in the end, he will himself be saved, but only through fire. It's just conveying the doctrine of eternal security. Here's what that means. No one can ever take away your salvation. You are secure in Christ. Now please understand, when we talk about eternal security, and we talk about you'll never be lost again, that is not a license to sin. Because those of us who are believers, filled with the Holy Spirit, living for Christ, we don't want to live a life of sin. We want to be obedient to Christ. So eternal security is not a license to sin, but no one can ever take away your salvation. But we also know this, that one day our desire is to stand before him and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Why? Because you lived your life in a way that's pleasing unto him. Your personal life behind closed doors, pleasing to him. Your public life in front of other people, pleasing to him. And well done, good and faithful servant. But also, when I think about rewards and crowns, we're not going to strut around in heaven and boast in heaven. The Bible says in heaven we're going to cast those crowns at the feet of Jesus and surrender in praise and worship to him. And so we're not going to boast around and say, look what all I did. No, no, no. It's about the glory of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to cast those crowns at his feet and surrender and worship because he is worthy to be worshiped. So we see this about the judgment. Now, let's switch gears. Let's turn the page here for a moment. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. This is called the Great White Throne Judgment. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and the lake of fire, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The Great White Throne Judgment. Let me give you these bullet points. This judgment is reserved for non-believers, those who lived independently of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been redeemed. Your sins are forgiven by the blood of Christ, and you've been born again. You'll never stand in the Great White Throne Judgment. This is for non-believers. But I would also say, when you look at this, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Your name can be in the book of life. Why? Because you realize you've sinned. You realize he's never sinned. You realize that he went to Calvary's cross and gave his life and shed his blood and died for you. You realize that he was buried in a tomb, but praise the Lord on the Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday, the tomb is empty. Jesus Christ is alive. You can be saved and born again and in a relationship with him. Your name can be in the book of life and never to be erased out of the book of life. But the judgment is reserved for non-believers. Second, the judgment includes people from all walks of life. Remember in this text, it said what? Great and small. These are people from all walks of life who are going to be in the great white throne judgment, who did not receive Christ, who rejected him, who refused to turn from their sin, put their trust in Christ. Next, this judgment reveals God's greatness and his unlimited knowledge. He is a great heavenly Father. He knows all things. And then the judgment ends in eternal torment. Be thrown in the lake of fire forever and forever and forever. You don't have to go there. You can hear the good news, the gospel. The gospel has been shared tonight in song. The gospel has been shared tonight in prayer. The gospel has been shared tonight in teaching again and again and again. You've heard the gospel. Now, turn from your sin and put your trust and faith in Christ and receive him and follow him and walk with him. Now, transition. What comes to your mind when you think of heaven? There are a lot of things we could say right there, but John described heaven in beautiful terms. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4 reads, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." What a beautiful description of heaven. Now, here's some more bullet points I want you to write down. First, sin is absent in heaven. That's a great, great thought. Sin is absent in heaven. Let me give you just a few examples. In heaven, there's no more crime. I get up in the mornings, and after Angie and I pray together, and then I do devotion stuff, and oftentimes in the morning I'm walking some as well before I get to that point. But somewhere I'll turn the news on, one of the Nashville stations, and there's crime every morning on the news. We live in a very violent world. You can't hardly turn on the news any morning in the Nashville market. And it could be from Clarksville to Lebanon to Mount Juliet. Could be down to Murfreesboro, somewhere in this Middle Tennessee area. Somebody shooting somebody else. It's almost every single day. Crime is there. But in heaven, there's no crime. There are no shootings. In heaven, there are no affairs. In heaven, there's no gossip. Sin is absent in heaven. What an amazing thought that's going to be. To be in a place where sin does not exist. But we see that in heaven. Second bullet point, division is missing in heaven. When he says in this passage here, "and the sea was no more," he's talking about division because water divides land masses. But the sea is no more because there's no division in heaven. Can you imagine being in a place where there's perfect unity? Can you imagine being in a place where there's no broken, fractured relationships anymore? Perfect unity. Division is missing in heaven. Third bullet point. The new Jerusalem is beautiful and prepared in heaven. Revelation 21:2. The new Jerusalem. Now, when we go to Jerusalem now, it's a beautiful city. Beautiful place. I love the old city. I love the walls. I love the gates. I love the old buildings. I love the architecture. But can you imagine what the new Jerusalem is going to look like? And I just wrote out in my notes, "I can only imagine." That song is so true. Some things we can only imagine. But the new Jerusalem is beautiful and prepared in heaven. Next bullet point, intimacy. Intimacy is present in heaven. He's talking here about this heaven from God prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. It's talking about intimacy, beauty and intimacy. Husband and wife being intimate with one another, and that's what we see here, being intimate with the Lord and forever and forever in worship and fellowship and so forth. Next bullet point. God wipes away all tears in heaven. It says he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. As I look around right here, even on the front, I think about the day. I mean, there's two boxes here. There's a box over there. I see another one over there. Some over here. Tissues are everywhere. Because we still weep tears. Today during the funeral, there were tears being shed. But in heaven, God wipes away all tears in heaven. There are no tissues needed in heaven. So when you and I are shedding tears, it means we're not home yet. It's okay to shed tears. It's okay to use Kleenexes because we're not home yet. But when we get there, that's going to be different. He's going to wipe away. And I love the thought he will wipe away. He's not going to delegate that to some angel or somebody. He's going to do that. That's how intimate it is. Can you imagine? He's intimate with you and me. That's an amazing imagery right there that he's going to do that because of his intimacy and closeness to you and me. So God wipes away all tears in heaven. Next, funerals have no place in heaven. Is Brother Ed here tonight? Brother Ed Larson, Brother, I appreciate you. But you're not going to have any funeral homes in heaven. That's going to be done. There are no more caskets. Isn't that a glorious thought? There are no more memorial services anymore. That's over. He said here, death shall be no more. We're going to live forever and forever and forever. So funerals have no place in heaven. Next, emotional lows are non-existent in heaven. He says here neither should be there mourning nor crying or pain anymore. Can you imagine a day where depression doesn't exist? Can you imagine a day where anxiety doesn't exist? Can you imagine where self-pity doesn't exist? There's no mourning, there's no crying anymore in heaven. So emotional lows that we often find ourselves dealing with, it's just real to life. Many of us deal with those. It's just non-existent in heaven. Last bullet point. Pain has no place in heaven. He says here, nor pain anymore. I got up this morning and something just crackling in my back and my legs. You ever experienced that? Maybe it's just this day I realized it for the first time today, maybe. I don't know. But I thought about it. I thought, Lord, thank you in heaven there's no back pain. Lord, thank you in heaven there's no leg cramps at night that keep you awake. You can't sleep because there's just leg pain. Maybe you need to eat more bananas, potassium or something. There's no more leg pain. I thank the Lord there's no more relational pain. I imagine there's people in this room right here tonight. I imagine there's people who are listening to this podcast. And you could share some riveting accounts of relational pain in your life. Having the pain's not there. I imagine there are those of us here tonight as well. We could articulate pretty clearly a story, a testimony about spiritual pain. You've been in a storm. Think about those disciples out there on the Sea of Galilee, thought they were going to drown. Lord, don't you care? Jesus asleep. He gets up and says what? He speaks to the wind and the waves, peace be still. Calmness. There's a lot of spiritual pain at times in life. In heaven, pain has no place in heaven. Some things we can only imagine. But thank the Lord for what that's going to be. What will believers do in heaven? Life on this earth is preparation for heaven. So I want to give you these three things. But those I just shared, those are glorious truths that we see. So let me give you what are we going to do in heaven? There are a lot of things we could say, but here are three things we see from God's Word in the book of Revelation. First bullet point is worship. Revelation 19:4, he's worthy to be worshipped and we're going to worship him. Worship is going to happen in heaven. It's not about a building. It's not about style. Not about the length. It's not even about my personal preferences. But worship is happening because he is worthy to be worshipped. Revelation 4, Revelation 5, talking about how this unending worship is happening in heaven. Second bullet point is the word fellowship. fellowship is happening in heaven. And that they mean we're, you know, eating Chick-fil-A and some other kind of stuff. It means that we're sharing life together. We're fellowshiping it. We're together in Christ. There's this unity among God's people. Fellowship is happening in heaven. Then the last bullet point is serve. We're going to serve Him. Worship Him, serve Him in heaven. We see that in God's Word. Here's what I would say to us when I look at those three words from Revelation. Worship, fellowship, serve. Let's practice these now for eternity. Because we're going to do that for all eternity. We're going to worship, we're going to fellowship, we're going to serve. We ought to be practicing those things right now. And these areas are at the heart of discipleship as well. We talk about we worship God, we love people, we share Jesus, we make disciples. Well, if we're making disciples, then we're going to see people who are worshiping the Lord. If we're making disciples, we're going to see people who are fellowshipping with one another. And if we're making disciples, we're going to see people who are serving the Lord Jesus in life now. Because they're getting ready to spend eternity in heaven where we're going to do those things forever and forever and forever. So I ask you, is your worship pleasing to Him? I ask you, is your fellowship, are you sharing life with other people in the fellowship of the church and brothers and sisters in Christ? And then I ask you, are you serving the Lord Jesus with your life? He saved you. The Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. He's gifted you with a gift or gifts. And how are you using those gifts to serve and to build up the body of Christ and to make much of Jesus and to see His church grow numerically and spiritually? How are you being used of God? Worship, fellowship, serve. What do you and I long to see in heaven? Look at these next few sentences. The beauty is breathtaking. There's some beautiful places in the world. But I can't imagine what the streets of gold are going to look like. No potholes. You're not dodging them. It's not like Madison Street, something like that. You know, Madison Street, you never know which lane to be in. You could be in this one minute, and you got to get in the next one the next time. And you got to watch somebody who just cuts you off. And then they'll cut you off and tell you you're number one. You didn't even do anything wrong. They just told you that. It just happens on Madison Street a lot. Can you imagine the streets go? Can you imagine the water crystal clear? Can you imagine the gates and the walls? Can you imagine just the beauty and the magnificence of heaven? The thought of being with saints and loved ones is inspiring. Can you imagine spending some time with Paul? Can you imagine hanging out with John for a little time? Tell me about Patmos. Can you imagine being with some of the unknowns that we see in Scripture and Onesiphorus and Epaphras, who was just a prayer warrior? Can you imagine from Colossians 4 hanging out with Epaphras and say, how did the Lord give you this ministry of prayer where you were just calling out to God for His people? And then just think about believing loved ones again. There's just a lot of loved ones in my life who are in heaven. One day I'm going to be able to see them again. What a glorious thing it's going to be. To see the magnificent beauty, but also just to be with the saints throughout the ages. And then just believing loved ones again. Next, the freedom of being released from the pressures and stresses of life is comforting. Well, life is stressful. The pressures are intense. We talked about that in our pastor's retreat some, just the pressure of pastoring a church. Some people are pleased and some people are displeased. Some people are encouraging and some people not so much. Just the pressures and stresses of life, work, deadlines at work, stresses of getting things done, interpersonal relationships, stressful at times. Can you imagine being released from all of that? And then here's the last one. and the promise of seeing the Lord is overwhelming. Folks, can you imagine? One day, I go back to the title, One Face I Long to See. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to see the face of the one who died on a cross and shed his blood and gave his life and was buried in a tomb? Can you imagine seeing his face? He loves you and me. He died for you and me. He walks with you and me. And one day we're going to be able to see him face to face. What a glorious thing that is. Revelation 22 verses 3 and 4. His servants will worship, serve him. And bold they will see his face. Our call to spread the message of Jesus is urgent. Jesus said, surely I am coming soon. Revelation 22:20. As John finished the book of Revelation, his heart was touched and tender to God's grace. He said, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Revelation 22:21. May you and I always remember his amazing grace. Tonight, saved, you're saved because of his amazing grace. Serve, you serve because of his amazing grace. Survive, can I get a witness from anybody here? Survive. You survive because of his amazing grace. Let's thank him for his grace. That's how John ends the book of Revelation. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. So be it. Let's bow together as we pray. Tonight, before Bruce and the worship team come back, I just want to encourage you, just from your heart to his heart, would you just thank him for grace? You're saved. It's because of grace. Lord Jesus, thank you for grace that saved me as a little boy. Sitting on those basement steps. Serve. You serve in some way. You only do that because of grace. Now, Lord, thank you for calling me to be a pastor. And thank you for the different assignments. And, Lord, I could have never done any of these if it hadn't been for your grace. And I want to say thank you. Survive. The death of a loved one, cancer, job loss, addictions, bad choices, wrong friends, you survive all that because of grace. Now, Lord, you've protected me from a lot of things. But there have been a lot of hurts in my life as well, from death of loved ones, and sometimes hard ministries. And, Lord, I've not grown bitter, I've not grown resentful, I've not grown angry in any of those situations. And it's because of your grace. Thank you, Lord. And so, Lord, let us never get over grace and how amazing it is. And thank you for John being on the Isle of Patmos. He finishes the revelation by writing how amazing and marvelous and matchless your grace is. So, Lord Jesus, I echo John's statement under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the word is amen. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. So be it. Amen, Lord Jesus.